Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. If you've got your Bibles this morning, let's find John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We've been working our way judiciously through the book of John. And, well, we've made it to the end. And so today we're going to look at the last chapter of John. And then next Sunday, we'll wrap up this series. And I'll tell you what, it's kind of like not seeing an old friend for a while, you know, because kind of we've been working our way paragraph through paragraph or chapter by chapter through the book of John all the way going back to Christmas of 2021, actually. And so we've been working. Today will be lesson number, I've numbered them all in my computer, and today is lesson number 51. So next week will be obviously be 52. And so we've been working our way through the book of John and learned a lot. And so we'll kind of recap that by using kind of John's purpose statement, which is in chapter 20, 30, and 31. So if you read that this week, you can. And that's where we'll kind of finish up, looking at some lessons we've learned, some things that John hopes we should have gotten out of the gospel. But before we get there, we want to look at chapter 21, which is another post-resurrection, post-Easter story. And we want to hopefully draw a few ideas away from that today. So here's what we'll do. We'll read the first few verses together, and then we'll kind of talk about it. And we'll kind of draw some observations from these first few verses, and then we'll kind of end our time with some things I want us to take home with us today. All right, so let's begin John chapter 21. We'll read verses 1 through 14. All right, here we go. After this, so that's after Jesus appeared in the room with Thomas and the rest of the disciples. So after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Sounds familiar. We went fishing yesterday and only caught two. So I empathize with this story. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children," or guys, men, "do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." Again, sounds familiar. He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in. That means they weren't able to get it in the boat because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, remember that's John. John therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." In other words, the Lord is the one who set up for us to do these things. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. So he jumped in the water, clothes and all. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got onto the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. That means Jesus was cooking breakfast. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fishes you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples, now you listen to this. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. All right, let's stop there. All right, so pretty simple story, right? Peter and the disciples are not in Jerusalem anymore. They've gone back to Galilee. There's seven disciples in all who are in this cadre, this group. And they're obviously, John doesn't tell us exactly where they are, but they're close enough to where their boats are and where their fishing tackle is. Remember, Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John were all together as in a fishing business. They ran a fishing business together that was based out of Capernaum, if memory serves me correct. So they could have been in that area. Anyway, Peter says, "Hey, bud, let's go fishing." So they hop in the boat. They're out all night. You say, well, why do they go at night? That in Jesus' day, that was the common way to catch fish out of the Sea of Galilee. Because they didn't have poles and rods like we have today. They were like nets, and what they would do is it was a two-boat system most of the time, and each they would weight the bottom of the net with rocks or stones, and it would go to the bottom, and one boat would hold the net, and the other boat would row around or get wind power in a circle, and it would get tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter, and then that's how they would catch the fish, right? Sometimes they would cast a net out as well. That was kind of a common way to do it as well. And so anyway, that's what they did, and the reason they did it at night is because at night the fish would come up higher in the water column. They wouldn't be at the very bottom. They'd come up, making it easier for them to catch. Well, this night, they don't catch anything. Nothing. Now, might I remind you that this is very similar to something that happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke's gospel. Because in Luke's gospel, this is how Jesus initially reaches out to these disciples. In Luke's gospel, the very same thing happens. Almost identical circumstances. They're out fishing. They don't catch any. Jesus said, hey, try the other side. And they do. And they come ashore. And they're like, oh my gosh, what's... And Jesus says, hey, you're now going to follow me. You're no longer going to catch fish, but you're going to catch men. And immediately, Peter and Andrew and all these other guys, they begin following Jesus. So here at the end of the story, at the end of Jesus' ministry, similar things happening, right? So then Peter, as we read, does what I would consider a very Peter-like thing. He jumps in the water and swims 100 yards. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a long way in my book of swimming. Now, some of you may be Olympic swimmers in here. I am not. And that's a long way. But Peter, whew, here he goes. And he makes it to the shore, then everybody gets in, right? Now, John is very, very... Did you notice the detail about the fish? They were large. There's 153 of them. And the nets didn't break. Right now, some authors, some commentators, some people try to make a lot of hay about the number of fish and that the nets didn't break. But again, this is just normal detail for John. He's just trying to show that this is really an important and huge thing that just happened, right? So anyway, so in all, now let me just kind of preface this, and I want to note five kind of observational things from this passage. In all, what John is trying to do is John is giving us this incredibly incredible story that's going to set the context for the main point of John chapter 21, which is the next story. But before we get to that, I don't want us to rush past these opening 14 verses without noticing five observations that we can make. All right, here's number one. Number one, Jesus wasn't always with his disciples after Easter. Now, before Easter, Jesus and the disciples were pretty much with each other 24/7, other than the times that the Gospels notes that Jesus goes off to pray by himself. Other than that, they're pretty much always together. But this is now the third time that we've seen that Jesus has not been with the disciples. Last week we saw two. What happened? The disciples are in the upper room, and Jesus, appears in the middle, right? Jesus is not fishing with the disciples. Where is he at? John doesn't tell us. Obviously, John doesn't know. But all of a sudden, what happens? Jesus is cooking breakfast on the shore, right? So he's not always with them. Number two, Jesus is easily recognizable and he's known. You remember that verse? What did it say? No one dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. What does that tell us? After Easter, Jesus wasn't a ghost. Jesus wasn't a spirit. He wasn't a ooh. He was a real flesh and blood person. What's he doing here? Cooking breakfast? You ever seen a ghost cook breakfast? I hadn't. You ever seen a phantom? Right? You say, why is this important? Because there were early in the history of the church, there were people who literally thought that after the resurrection, Jesus didn't leave footprints. You can go read about it in the early church history books. That after Easter, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead in bodily form. He just rose as a spirit, meaning when he walked, no footprints. But that's not what obviously those people were deemed heretics. Because the Bible clearly says that Jesus rose from the dead in body and in spirit, like just like us. And that gives us the hope that we'll do the same thing if we believed in him. And John clearly says here, they knew it was the Lord. He was easily recognized. Boy, I would have loved to have seen if the Bible would have recorded one of these. Jesus appears to all them high priests who crucified them. And that's not in there somewhere. I really wish it was. You know, when Caiaphas and all them, I wish he'd have gone, right in the middle of their locked door scene. That would have been for great TV, wouldn't it have? But unfortunately, we don't know if that actually happened or not. We don't have any record of that. But Jesus does show up to these disciples, and they know who he is. Number three, the disciples obviously didn't stay in Jerusalem. Now, if you have a hard copy Bible, the next page, like in my Bible, is the book of Acts. And if you turn to chapter 1 and 2 and read those, you'll see that the disciples are back in Jerusalem. So you see that they continue this going back and forth from Galilee to Jerusalem, from Galilee to Jerusalem. But they're not there at this point. Number 4. And here's kind of the last two, these 4 and 5, are really what I want you to hone in on this first portion of the story. Number 4, the disciples really don't know what to do next. Put yourself in their shoes. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. 3 years-ish, plus minus. He's crucified, buried. They all thought he was dead. And then he rises from the dead. They can see him. They can touch the nail scars in his hands and the spear in his side and see his feet. But yet he's not with them like he was before, but he just appears in their midst from time to time. Put yourself in their shoes. What do we do next? I mean, are we like taking over the world now? Like, what are we doing? So when often it's the same thing with you and I, when we don't know what to do, we do what we know how to do. Yes. Right? Come on, guys. Some of y'all have done this. Amen. When your wife gets mad at you and you don't know what to do, what do? You do what you know to do, which in the Graham household is, I just go to the other side of the house and find something to clean. Pick up clothes, do the dishes, just, you know, go hang out, play PlayStation, go outside and cut the grass, anything, you know, something. You don't know what to do, you do what you know to do. And that's exactly, see, a lot of people want to really blast, oh man, Peter and the disciples, they're forsaking Jesus and going back to what they were used to be doing. They've left him. Well, the Bible doesn't really tell us that. It just says Peter wanted to go fishing because you don't know what else to do. And then Jesus shows up, and here's the main thing I think we can observe out of this first half is, man, Jesus still got it. Amen. Yes. He still got it. So I thought of an interesting, like if we were just going to hone in on this portion of the story and then not talk about the left, a great title for this sermon would have been, Jesus Ain't No Video Game Character. And here's why. Because a lot of what's video game characters where they have these things, health bars. And you know, it shows you how much health you got left before you die. And then when you get down real low, if you're playing the video game, you're like, man, I got to be careful. I only got one heart left, or I'm about to die. I can't do what I want to do. And then all of a sudden, and you're limited on what you can do and what you can't do in the game because you don't want to die and have to go back and start all over and do it all over again. But what do we see Jesus here? He was betrayed by one of the people who spent 3 years with him. He was denied by his chief associate. Brutally crucified, disowned by his own people, buried in the tomb 3 days later, and then conquered death, hell, and the grave. Now, if Jesus had a health bar, I would say it'd probably be pretty low after that, because that's a lot. But what do we see Jesus doing here? still doing the same thing he was doing, miracle after miracle. In fact, such a great miracle that John goes into great detail to tell us the fish were large. There's 153 of them, and the nets didn't break, and they couldn't. The boat was about to sink, so they couldn't get him in. They couldn't pull the net in the boat, so they drug it to the shore, and then all of them had to drag it on the beach. Jesus still has the same miracle-working power as he did before the cross, and he has the same after the cross. So his health bar has not been depleted because he ain't no video game character. But let's move on, because the heart of the story is in John 21, 15 through 19. And here's what happens there. John doesn't record what they talk about during breakfast, but he sure records what they talk about after breakfast. And after breakfast, Jesus focuses on one disciple. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus has done this. The very first resurrection story, it's just Jesus and Mary Magdalene. Then, later on, in the third resurrection appearance, it's Jesus and Thomas. And the whole group of disciples, who does Jesus focus on in that story? Thomas. He says, "Thomas, you come and see my hands and my side and my feet." And here, who does he focus on? There's seven people there. Who does he talk to? Peter. Now, let me tell you, don't get lost on the scene that's going on in this story. Don't get lost on the scene. What time of day is it? Early in the morning. Where are they all seated? By a fire. Right? And it probably sounded a little something like this. Hear the crackle of the wood? Right? You ever been by a campfire? Can you smell it right now? Do you know what it smells like? You're outside. Now, this video didn't have any crickets chirping, but there might have been. Chirp, 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 chirp. Birds singing. All right, you got that sound? Now, think about this. Do you remember the previous time there was a charcoal fire mentioned in the Gospel of John? Do you remember what was happening around a charcoal fire previously in the Gospel of John? Just three chapters prior? Peter was involved in that scene too. It was late at night, early in the morning. And you know what Peter was being asked? "Hey, Peter, do you know that Jesus guy they got in there?" No, I don't know. "Hey, Peter, but you sound like a Galilean, like surely with him." "I was never with him. I don't know him." Hey, Peter, look at me. "Hey, I know you were there because I saw you in the garden." And the text tells us that Peter cussed a curse on himself, saying, "I never knew him." And what happened in that moment? Jesus and Peter lock eyes and the rooster crows and Peter flees out. Look at me. Don't get lost on this, that Jesus has intentionally created this scene just for Peter. Now, what does Jesus do? Now, I'm going to go on and tell you, if it was me or you, one of a few things would have probably happened. Number one, we would have completely ignored Peter. You just wouldn't even looked at him. Right? Because if I don't look at you, I don't have to think about it. Two, some of us would have passively, aggressively made comments about what Peter did. "Well, you know, somebody denied me. It wasn't you guys over here. But you know, a few weeks ago, somebody," we'd have done that. Three, some of us, we don't do that. We take a more direct approach, and we would have gone, "I can't believe you, Peter." When I was thinking about this morning, y'all ever watched Aladdin? Right? And you know in Aladdin, when Jafar, like he has the genie, the lamp, and he rubs it in. At one point, Jafar gets real big, and it's like got this ominous deep voice or whatever. And he gets, that's how, and in our minds, that's what we would have done. We were, "I can't believe you did, Peter." And we would have laid into Peter. Did he deserve it? Absolutely. But that's the route we would have chosen. But guess what? Jesus doesn't choose any of those routes. He asked Peter three questions. All of them are virtually the same thing, except for the first one adds a little bit. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, the second two questions, he just says, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, some commentators, and there's some discussion on what the more than these means. Some people say it's, in essence, Jesus asking, hey, do you love me more than the other guys sitting? Do you love me more than the other guys sitting around the fire? Or it could mean, do you love me more than you love these guys sitting around? Or it could mean, John, do you love me more than you love fishing in the nets? Peter, do you love me more than you love fishing in the nets? It could be any one of those things, but irregardless of what the more than these is, the point is still the same. Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Right? So, what's Jesus trying to do? If he's not trying to, you know, be big and lay into him, if he's not trying to passively, aggressively talk about it, if he's not just trying to ignore him, what's he trying to do? Listen to me. He is trying to do the same thing he's been doing since he started his ministry. He is trying to redeem people back into God's presence, into God's place, and with purpose. And what is the focus just happens to be Peter. He is trying to, listen to me, if I can put it very, don't miss this. He is trying to redeem Peter back from his ultimate failure. Why? Because he has more for Peter to do. And in essence is saying, listen, every time you smell a fire from this point forward, I don't want you to think about your failure. I want you to think about how I've called you to do greater things than these. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's redeeming Peter back and saying, Peter, the last thing we think about is not going to be about your denial, but it is going to be what you're going to do in the future. And so Jesus is trying to bring Peter back into relationship with him and push him to go forward with purpose or calling. And listen, don't miss this. Whenever Jesus redeems, he always has calling after that, or a job, or a duty, or a purpose. Redemption first, then I'm going to give you something to do. Jesus doesn't just redeem to be, all right, well, you're good, just sit here a while. No. For example, in one of the other Gospels, Jesus goes to the other side of the lake, which is the side of the Gentiles. And if you remember the story, he heals the demoniac. If you have it, you can go YouTube or Google it or whatever, you can find it. He heals a man filled with demons, legion, right? In fact, the citizens are so scared of him, they've tried to chain him up and he breaks the chains. And so they've just ostracized him to live in the tombs and the caves outside of town. Jesus has interaction with this dude and he basically tells the demons to leave and they leave. And then the man's set free and he says, Jesus, may I please go with you? And Jesus says, no, I need you to stay here and tell everybody what I've done for you. What is that? Redemption? Calling. Jesus tells Peter here, Peter, I'm redeeming you back into fellowship and into service. Now I'm going to send you back out with calling, because you got more to do than what you've done yet. And so then Peter says, hey, Jesus, so you got more for me to do? And Jesus basically says, yes, in fact. And then Jesus says, guess what, Peter? You're going to do so much more for me. And this is what Jesus means in this last little part where where he talks about, you know, people are going to walk you and bind you and all that. He's basically in essence saying, you're going to live for me so much that you're going to be a martyr for me. So Jesus says, I can see into the future and you're going to serve me so well that you're going to die for me in my name. And then Peter's like, but wait, what about this guy over here? John, meaning John, he points to John. He says, hey, what about this guy over here? And long story short, Jesus says, hey, look, Peter, why don't you just worry about you? Let me take care of him. And that's how the gospel ends, with this amazing story of Jesus redeeming the guy who we would say is unredeemable. Instead of casting him to the side, Jesus brings him back in, redeems him, and says, hey, I got more for you to do from this point forward. So what I want you to walk home with today was three ideas. Well, really two ideas, but you get a bonus idea, okay? You get a bonus one and then two main ones. And we're going to talk about the bonus one first just because it's the last thing that Jesus talks about, okay? So here's your bonus idea that I want you to walk home with today. Here it is. Number one, bonus idea. Don't worry. Look at me. In an age of social media, in an age of viralness and everything, listen to me. Don't worry about what God's plan for somebody else is. Just focus on what God wants you to do. Okay? You hear me? What does God want you to do? And then go do it. What is God, or maybe we should put it this way in the language of the text today. What has God called you to do? Then go do it. Don't worry about what nobody else is doing. Look at me. You ain't got enough time to worry about what this side of the neighbors is doing and what that side of the road is doing and then what all your family's doing. You ain't got enough time to worry all about that. Because if you worry all about that, you will not worry about what God has called you to do. And if you're not focused on what God's called you to do, you won't do it. Right? Y'all ever done this? Got one project started and then was like, oh, I need to do this. And then you go do that for three. And then, oh, I need to go do that. Oh, and at the end of the day, you done a lot and ain't got nothing done. Amen. Right? It happens from time to time. Look at me. That's okay if we're talking about chores around the house because they're going to be there. They're going to be there. But one day God's going to call all of us home and we ain't going to have another chance. So today, we got to figure out what's God called me to do and let me go do that. And don't worry about anybody else. What's God called you? That's your bonus idea. Here's the two main things I want you to see. Here we go. Listen to me. Redemption is available for all of us. Listen, I don't know what you've done this week. I don't know what you've done last month. I don't know where you're at. Only you and God know where you are at today. But look at me. Some of us may be in the predicament that Peter's in, and we've walked away. Jesus ain't walked away, but we sure have. We've walked right away, just like Peter did. And you may be thinking in your mind, hey, I don't know my way back. I don't know if Jesus wants me back. I don't know where I listen to me. If Jesus can bring Peter back, He can bring anybody back. And if Jesus wants to bring Peter back, He wants to bring you back as well. And if Jesus can redeem Peter, He can certainly redeem you as well. And listen to me, if you live long enough, you're going to mess up. Right? You're going to lose it one day. You're going to fall off the track. Whatever little cliche you want to be, you're going to sin. Listen to me, Jesus doesn't want that to be the last thing because He's got more for you to do. Jesus has called you in here today. Everybody who's listening, Jesus has called you to do something for Him. He has called you to some purpose, to some calling, to some role in His kingdom, vocationally. And sometimes those things can go together because as we like to say here, wherever your circle of influence is, that's what Jesus has called you to. That's where Jesus has called you to be a Jesus follower at. And so whether it's school right now for teenagers, kids, whether it's work for those of us who are working, whether it's retired communities, because I know I've talked to y'all, y'all do stuff. Y'all go here and there. Y'all go eat at the sandwich shop. I've heard, right? Wherever you go, that's where Jesus has called you to be like Him at. And Jesus wants to redeem you back and then put you back on the road to fulfilling His purpose for you. And then lastly, here's what I want you to realize. We must offer, listen to me closely now. We must offer. So Jesus wants to redeem us. And so then as His redemption flows through us, we must offer more redemption and less condemnation. We must offer more redemption and less condemnation. Question. You don't have to answer this one out loud. When it's all said and done, when the end of the end is here and this earth has passed away, and all, are you going to be sitting with the gavel in your hand judging everybody? No. Neither am I. And so I think what we need to be more about today is redemption and less condemnation. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. We need to be pushovers? Nope, didn't say that. Preacher, you saying we can't stand up for truth and call truth what's truth and a lie what's a lie? No, I didn't say that either, did I? Well, should we just be quiet about important issues? No, I didn't say that either. Should we just let anyone back into our lives? I didn't say that either. What'd I say? We need to give others what Jesus has given us. We need to be more about redemption and less about condemnation. Right? That's all I'm saying. Because if you screwed up and you messed up, would you want redemption or condemnation? I know what you'd answer because it's the same thing I'd answer. And what does Jesus say? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Right? Look, just because you offer redemption to somebody don't mean you got to be friends. That's not in there. Right? You can offer somebody forgiveness and still say, hey, I love you. I care about you. I want to see you in heaven. We got to redeem this relationship. But look, that don't mean we got to be friends. You know, there's this little thing on your Facebook feed called block. You know, you can still redeem somebody and redeem a relationship and still hit block. Avoid, you know, like, don't see updates. Sometimes that's a healthy thing, right? So, don't get them confused. I'm not saying redemption means, hey, come on back, hurt me again. I'm not saying that. I'm saying all for redemption, just like Jesus did, push them toward the calling that God's called them to do, okay? And let God take care of everything else. All right? So, look at me. I'd be willing to bet, we're about to get ready. Pastor Adam's going to make his way down, lead us in a song of response. Look at me. I'd be willing to bet that in the group this side, we're going to fall into one of two categories. We're going to fall into the I need Jesus to redeem me side, or I need to be giving redemption to other people because I ain't been doing that. Right? I've wanted to play judge, jury, and executioner. Right? So we're going to fall into one of them two categories today. And so all I'm asking you to do, I'm about to pray, Pastor Adam's going to lead us in a song of response. All I'm asking you to do today is if you need Jesus to redeem you, bring you back, I need you to do that today. However you want to do it. You want to do it in your seat, you want to pray, you want to come down front, I pray with you, do whatever. Or if you need to be giving redemption and you ain't been doing that lately, I need you to get that right with the Lord too and say, Lord, forgive me for not being like you. And however you need to take care of that, let me encourage you that. Just my only ask is the same thing I ask you every week. Don't leave these doors, whichever way you go out, don't leave these doors hanging on to what you brought in. Let it go here today, okay?
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.